Pius and Elaborate Treatise Concerning Prayer and the Answer of Prayer by John Randall Wamfrey. We're up to chapter 10, which is a chapter on some encouragements to prayer. Again, our quote that he's given us from John 14, 13 and 14, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So the last couple of weeks, we've looked at both the necessity of prayer, and we spent some time talking about the averseness and why people are averse to pray. In this chapter, Brown lays out 30 reasons, or what he would call encouragements, to pray. And while there is, there's certainly overlap when we consider the the various encouragements, there are a number of points we would say, well, that's similar. Nonetheless, each one of these, in a sense, is building on the others, and there's an interdependence. And the reason for that, I think, is this. True doctrine. Things which are true, things that the Bible wants us to understand and believe, those things are encouraged in a number of ways, and because truth is seamless, there is an interdependence. You should expect to see an interdependence. But as we're defending one doctrine, we're defending all doctrine, all true doctrine. Right, as we're discussing and expositing on one truth, we really have reason to make mention of all kinds of things that are true. So as we go through this, I just want you to keep that in mind. There is an emphasis in each one. Right? Each one is its own encouragement, but it's not an encouragement alone. Each is an encouragement in what we might consider a cluster of encouragements that we can find in the Bible, particularly as we meditate upon some of these things that he's going to raise. And so, you know, he begins his chapter by pointing out, of course the wicked have no delight in prayer. Of course unbelievers aren't interested in taking up the enterprise of prayer. No surprise there.
Prayer to the true God or to their false gods?
Even when they do it to their false gods, you know, unbelievers, when they do it to their false gods, it is by its very nature going to be rote. It's going to be conscripted. There's not
burdensome to some extent.
It will be burdensome to some extent, right? Because fallen men are obeying those commands as a covenant of works, even though they can't really benefit by it, as the covenant of works would have made certain benefits available. They don't have that. But they still cherish that false hope, I guess, that they can somehow be good enough, be diligent enough, be devout enough that they will find acceptance with God on their own merits. You know, again, this is one of these frankly, I think of it as a bizarre thing about fallen man that he would want to try to find acceptance with God on his own terms. Why so many people seem to have any concern at all. It just seems bizarre to me. Nonetheless, I know that they do. And, you know, it is ultimately, it's a function of conscience and the work of the law written on their hearts and so on. But God in His Word has given, as Brown points out, a number of encouragements to believers. A number of things, considerations that should make you want to pray. Should make you eager, in fact, to pray. So, for the most part, we're just going to cover these encouragements, although at one point there is a side note that I'm going to point out. So there are 30 encouragements that he's going to list. We're beginning at question 205. What is the first encouragement to the duty of prayer? So the first encouragement is that the Lord would even allow us to call upon His name. The idea, and his point is this, that God would open a door of grace to a bunch of rebels.
But we don't even deserve to know who He is.
Yeah, we're heirs of His wrath and curse. We are, by nature, we're just totally going astray. And yet, by His free grace and mercy, there is a door opened. And He says, you know, there's hope for the living, right? I mean, fallen angels or souls that have now been consigned forever to hell. There's no hope for them. Like people who have perished outside of the faith, there's no hope for them. But He's saying there's hope for you. You're living. Take hold of that. All right, the second encouragement to the duty of prayer, 206. Is not only does God open a door of mercy and free grace, but He actually calls us to this duty of prayer under pain of His displeasure. And so He not only opens the door, but what Brown is saying is He's standing there, as it were, in His Word, telling us if we don't come, it is a displeasing thing to Him.
And I'm guessing the next point is He enables us to pray to Him, correct?
Well, we'll get to that. But yeah, there's something to that effect coming. So He says, you know, here we have an open door of grace, and God is saying, by the way, if you don't make use of it, it's a displeasure to Him. And so the third encouragement, 207, the third encouragement is that the Lord actually challenges people for their neglect of this duty. And he charges them with sin when they lay it aside. So, first of all, there's this open door of grace. Second of all, we're told that God is displeased if we don't avail ourselves of this. And then third, when people neglect it or lay it aside, when people are negligent in this respect, God actually does charge them with sin. You know, and Brown says, you know, why should you make yourself more guilty before God? But the fact is, these things are all working together. All right, number 208. What's the fourth encouragement to the duty of prayer? This one, I think is an interesting thing to think about, and that is, Brown points out that the Lord takes special pleasure and delight in the prayers of His people, and so, for example, he points out in Proverbs 15:8. That Solomon says the prayer of the upright is his delight. And in Song of Solomon 2:14, that Christ is speaking to his bride, and he says, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." And he says that, you know, this, and he points to other verses in the Song of Solomon. These things, he says, are all indications that God finds a certain pleasure in the prayers of his people. That he takes delight in their praying unto him. So, the implication is, of course, that, and this is really, I think, the underlying argument. You know, if you're the people of God, and you profess to love God, why would you not want to do something that God finds delightsome? Why are you hesitant to engage in that wherein He takes delight or finds pleasure? All right, the fifth encouragement to the duty of prayer, 209, is that we now have a fair and wide door open for access to God through Christ. This is enlarging, I think, on that first point, but pointing out to us that there is in this opening of the door, when we contemplate that door being opened in light of the covenant of grace, something even more expansive about it, right? He says, for example, you might think how dare we approach the holy God? How can we think of standing before one who hates all workers of iniquity? And so on. But then, we have to think, God has provided a means of reconciliation through a Redeemer. And that Redeemer has, for those who take hold of Him, thrown open this door with a certain assurance, we would have to say. Assurance that we will be heard, that we can approach Him, that our sinfulness, our corruption has been covered in this atonement. Right? And by the way, that is one of the meanings of the word atonement, that word kefer in Hebrew. It has reference to the idea of covering. So he points out Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, we have boldness and liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Right? Because that door has been kicked open, in a sense. And any doubt that we might have entertained, that we would be heard, that we would be welcomed, all of that is dispelled in Christ. And so that leads us to the sixth encouragement to the duty of prayer, 2:10. He says, not only has Christ made the door open to us and given us ground for great boldness of access, but as high priest, He presents the prayers and desires of His people to God. Right? He makes them acceptable. We're made acceptable in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Right, all of our prayers, all of our supplications, our thanksgivings, everything we would offer up to God has been made acceptable. You know, we might have said, what's the point? Right, what can I offer God? There's nothing that I can bring that would be clean. Certainly nothing that could stand in His sight. But we can't say that because we're told that Christ ever lives to make intercession for the saints, and He offers up His atonement in conjunction with the prayers of the saints. In other words, our prayers come into the presence of God not as works arising from ourselves or finding some sort of virtue or merit in ourselves, but their merit and their virtue is grounded in the atonement of Christ. So this too is an important point, and I think a good point of meditation. I think Brown is right to bring this up. All right, let's move on to the seventh encouragement to the duty of prayer, 2:11. He says, consider this. The Lord has taken upon Himself the relation of a father in a special manner to those who are His people. But He's not simply our Creator and Preserver under that general and common notion, but in a more spiritual spiritual manner, more special manner, he's adopted us to be his children. And as his children, we have great privileges set before us. Right, the privileges that you receive from earthly parents are meager. Even if your parents were able to offer you all that the world has to offer, it would still be meager in comparison to what God has to offer. And so he says, here's an encouragement. Right, here's an encouragement. God will be heard, or be entreated, I should say. He will be entreated by his people. And he treats with them as a father does with his children. There's a natural willingness, because he's working in them that which is well pleasing to himself. And there is great honor and dignity for his people to approach him as father, and to have this familiar approach. You know, the heathen don't know God in any personal manner. And a lot of times, actually, you'll hear the heathen, they talk about God, and the way they talk about God tells you that there is no real personal relation. Right? They'll talk about the man upstairs. They'll talk about the God who is out there somewhere. But it's an abstraction to them. Something far away. Something that is incomprehensible. Something that doesn't really strike a personal note. But for believers, that's not the case. Believers have much more intimate acquaintance with God. There are a number of ways in which God makes himself known to believers that are alien to unbelievers. You know, and very often God makes himself known to people in his people in ways that are best accommodated to the kinds of persons they are. You know, but the heathen don't really have that. So that he's saying that should be an encouragement. From that he moves on to the eighth encouragement to 12. And the eighth encouragement, he says, is those that God has adopted, he's granted a disposition toward himself, which is called the spirit of adoption. And this new frame, this new disposition, is itself an encouragement to pray. says, and he actually, he likens this to the inclination that is in a young child for its mother's milk. The young child, you don't, it doesn't need to be prodded to know that it's hungry and to know that it can look to the, its mother. He says that inclination is in the child of God. There's a natural, if you will, disposition to look to God.
It's a natural disposition because of the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in Christ.
Yeah. But he talks about this very strong inclination. And that brings me to the brief diversion from looking at these points. 2:13, what thoughts should overcome whenever doubts come into a Christian's mind? He says, if you, whatever discouragements appear to the child of God to keep him from the duty of prayer, he says, all should be overcome with one consideration. God has implanted in me a new nature and given me a new spirit of adoption, inclining me to himself. And he says, what should be allowed to prevail with me to keep me back from that? I mean, really, you have to strive with your maker at that point, right? You're striving against what, for the spiritual man, are natural impulses, right? That strong inclination to call on God. So building on this, the ninth encouragement to duty of prayer, 2:14, it says, you might say you don't have the skill or ability to pray. But when God gives you the spirit of adoption, he gives you the spirit to cry, Abba, Father. In other words, he gives you a spirit of prayer. He's giving you that very thing that you, quite frankly, you lacked it before he gave it to you. Right? Before you were regenerate or converted, there is no genuine spirit of prayer in you. Because you're not inclined to God. Now he's given you this inclination, and he's given you the spirit to pray. So you are, in fact, you're able to lay hold upon that duty that you're inclined to do. If you are a believer, you should be inclined to it. And you already have the first motions of the Spirit. That comes with the territory. And so, that brings us to the tenth encouragement duty of prayer, which is, the Spirit is given to help us in our access and approach to God. Ephesians 2:13 says we have access by the Spirit to the Father. So not only do you have in your spirit, as it were, this life principle, if you will, that it not only inclines you but moves you to pray, but he's saying you have the Spirit of God himself praying with you. right? Carrying you along in this duty. So your spirit is in this, or it should be aligned with the motions of the Spirit of God. These are all important things, and these are all, these first 10, I think, are all very clearly interwoven, interconnected as considerations. They really join together the status of man as a creature, but also, and particularly as a creature, taken into the covenant of grace. Right? And so we're not just dealing with the natural impulse of man. That wouldn't be enough in this case, because man by nature is fallen and he's lost communion with God. But by the tendering of this covenant of grace, God in Christ has opened again this door, and he's in every way fitted us to pass through that door, in particular, in this case, with respect to the duty of prayer. Right. He is, from every direction, as pertaining to the covenant of grace, he is helping us. The Son is interceding for us. He's offering up our prayers. The Spirit is interceding with us and enlivening us to make these prayers. Right. So all of this taken together is an argument, I think, that the new nature, if you are in Christ, that new nature itself is arguing and encouraging you to pray to God. You know, and with just, again, these first 10 points, what comes to mind is, and I'm sure I've mentioned it before, but that picture we have in Acts of Paul. And Ananias is concerned, who is, you know, Paul's a persecutor. Paul is a bad guy. He's been out there hammering the church every point he could. On the road to Damascus, he's converted. And the most interesting thing, the recommendation of God to Ananias to accept that Paul is changed is, "Behold, he prayeth." Right? That's really, I think, the thrust of these first 10 questions. Right. Now, there are other encouragements, and so let's move on to some of them. 2:16, what's the 11th encouragement to the duty of prayer? It's not encouragement enough to this duty of prayer that we have occasion daily to pour out our heart before God to a bosom, as to a bosom friend. In other words, it should encourage us, right? We can come to God as a close and bosom friend. Now, this arises, of course, from that restored relation in Christ, right? We who were enemies are now made nigh. We who were in a state of hostility to God, we've now become friends. So he's saying, that should encourage us to pray. And he points out, he says, look, if in a different scenario, if you knew the prince, wouldn't that be enough to encourage you to speak to him if you wanted something? If you were friends, you grew up with the prince and you knew him, would that be a great encouragement to go to him when you there's some dire situation? He's saying, in essence, look, you know the creator of the universe. Right? How much better can it be than that? Right, 217. What's the 12th encouragement to the duty of prayer? He says, think about this. You can never come unseasonably to God whenever you come, right? Come when you will. Never a bad time. Right? Very unlike the human condition, isn't it? Because no matter how close a friend, no matter how intimate a relation, it's actually possible for you to make an approach at a wrong time. You have to think about when you're going to approach people. Brown is saying that doesn't hold with God. There's never a bad time. There's never an inconvenient time. There's never a time when God is too busy, too distracted, right? Where he's not going to be able to give you, as it were, his full attention. And he's never going to refuse to hear you coming to him, whether it's, at a time when people might find inconvenient or a time or in a situation that people would find troubling. God isn't looking at your condition that way. And goes back to the story I mentioned, I think a few weeks ago, that the woman talking to the minister, and she's asking him whether or not it's okay to pray about small things, and he just looks at her and says, my good woman, everything in your life is small to God, right? We think that these things are great crises, that this is an existential crisis for me. It's never that way for God. All right, a 13th encouragement. Is this. A lot of times, people become burdensome to other people. Right? There are people you don't want to hear from them anymore. He's saying there's no case that we can be that we could possibly be in that's going to prejudge us in his ear. If we come willingly and come in sincerity and uprightness of heart, God's going to hear us. He really is, and he points this out in this, God wants us to approach him unfeignedly. He wants us to lay aside our sins. Those are the things that trouble us with God, not there's no prejudice against us as long as we come willingly. All right, the 14th consideration or encouragement to duty of prayer. Just think about this one. When we pray to God, consider we have to do with a God who actually can help us. And it doesn't really matter how desperate our own condition is. He's able to help. So he's saying it's good. It should be a great encouragement to us. We're not praying to some God out there somewhere who can't possibly help. It's not like a long distance call with little hope that there'll be a return. We can pray no matter the severity of our necessity. God is able. That he can raise the dead and say to the dead bones, the dry bones, live. So there's really, how much more do we need to say than that? That's a lot. It's saying a lot about the God with whom we have to do. So we need to keep that in mind. And that should be a great encouragement. You know. By the way, he doesn't mention it here, but compare that with what the Bible says about, you know, the idols of the heathen. Right? They can't see, they can't hear. They're impotent. There's nothing they can do. And the heathen still pray to them. You know, the heathen are actually they're actually devout in their superstitions. They do all kinds of bizarre things, setting up little temples. You know, people put little temples in their gardens, and they establish, you know, they light candles in their homes, and they do all kinds of little acts of devotion here and there. These are really little acts of supplication to the unknown God, or worse, to the gods of the heathen. All right, what's the 15th encouragement to the duty of prayer, 220? He says, consider this. The more enlarged the desire of your heart to seek great things, and he says, you know, they have to be suitable to your case and good for you. But the more that fits, the more God is ready to hear and help. So the rule he points to here is a good one, of course, and really should be a guiding principle when we think about this, and that is what Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if we seek we seek the glory of God first, then the enlargements of our desires are going to be much more likely to be in line with what we really ought to desire, what we really do need, and therefore what God is going to be very, very much forward to grant. The 16th encouragement to the duty of prayer, 221. We should be encouraged that God has no regard to our worth in granting the thing that we ask.
I guess, isn't that the story of Jacob when he's wrestling with God for him to turn his heart, Esau's heart to him? You know, Jacob deserved all that, you know, but he's not praying for his sake, but for Christ's sake, turn Esau's heart back to him.
Yeah,
because in him there's enough to say, oh, this won't happen because I deserve this.
Right.
But when he lays hold on the covenant, that's when
he changes. Yeah, and that's he quotes from Ephesians 1:3, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It's not because of who we are or what we are in ourselves. It has to do with who he is and what he's done for us. So everything has been granted for his own name's sake and for Christ's sake. Right? We are not, we should not be pleading that there is some worthiness in ourselves. There isn't. There's nothing in us, nothing that we are going to bring, nothing that we have, there's nothing inherent that is going to make God our debtor. So that should be encouragement to us because, again, frankly, if we were to take an accounting of ourselves, there is nothing. We would have no reason for hope. All right, 222, what's the 17th encouragement to the duty of prayer? He says, look, you can't come to God too often. And he says, in the case of man, the more often somebody comes to your door begging, the worse they are for it. Right, you might be inclined to help the first time, maybe a little bit the second time, the third time. But eventually, you get tired of it. It doesn't happen that way with God. And he says, God's beggars have a happy life. The more you beg at God's door, the more God is going to be inclined to hear you. all things being equal, provided you know you're praying it right. So you're not wearing God out. You're not wearing out your welcome. You know, you're not going beyond what He would have you to do. All right, what's the 18th encouragement to the duty of prayer? 223. Here again, very much, I think, related to what he just said, but he points that the Lord takes it well when we're importunate with Him. You know, that we give Him no rest until He grants the blessing that we're seeking. Try that with a person. Try that with another human being. And you're going to see that very quickly, you're going to probably wear them out.
And you may still get what you want, though, like the case of that woman with the judge.
Yeah. You might get it by wearying him, but it won't be like that with God. You're not going to wear him out. You're not, you know. And he also points out in connection with this, by the way, since his delaying to answer is no ground of discouragement, but it should put us on edge that we be more earnest in our pursuing what we're seeking. Again, provided we're asking according to the will of God and so on.
You mean more earnest in our seeking, our being about the means to obtain it? Is that what he means? Like, we pray, but then we have to be about the means. Like, we can pray for our daily bread, but we have to go out and actually work for it.
Well, he's saying that if you are praying lawfully, right? If you're praying, I mean, the presumption here is you're praying, you're not praying for something, you know, wicked or sinful. You're praying for something that is within the allowance of the divine scheme of things. He's saying, just, you know, if you're praying for something, let's say it's promised or implied, lawful, but you haven't received it, delay an answer. He's saying that is not and should not be taken as a discouragement. It should sharpen you and make you more persistent in praying. So, you know, be very, very careful about that. I mean, there's in that regard, I mean, in regard to a lot of this, I'm a lot of these things he's talking about here, I'm reminded of the case of George Miller, who for I forget how many decades, five, maybe six decades, ran a bunch of orphanages in England, and he didn't solicit people to give. He simply prayed. And there was one case I remember reading about that one morning they had no food to feed all these kids. And he was praying, and he had them all line up and go into the cafeteria or whatever, wherever they fed them. And as they all sat down to eat, somebody showed up with enough food to feed everyone. You know, there was a guy who was persistent in praying to God. He was doing an incredible work in that regard, and he wasn't afraid to ask big things. He wasn't afraid to press the issue. And he saw as many, what I think people would probably characterize as miraculous answers to prayer as anyone. He never drew back. But again, he was not praying for things outside of the will of God. So, this is a minor thing that Brown is talking about here. You know, something being delayed. Don't be discouraged. You know, when it needs to be there, it will be there. All right, what's the 19th encouragement to the duty of prayer? It says it should be a great encouragement that God accepts of our worthless way of going about this duty when our heart is at the work. As service to Him. When we're sincerely endeavoring to serve Him with our spirits. You know, I think this is a case of that idea that God accepts the imperfection of our prayer. Really, the worthlessness of our prayer. He accepts the intention of the heart over the actual execution of the prayer. We're always falling behind what our desires are if we're believers. The faithful are never quite hitting that mark. They're not going to. We don't enter in a state of sinless perfection. But God accepts that which is offered up in faith as being complete or whole or perfect before Him. Again, this goes back to that earlier point. Not for our sake, right? It's not because of who we are or what we've done, but for Christ's sake. Nonetheless, He is accepting of the work as intended, not as it was actually executed. Right? And a great example of this is, you know, your child brings you a picture they've drawn. It's not probably going to look like Rembrandt unless your kid was named Rembrandt. On the other hand, parents tend to take these little gifts from their children and they assign to them the intention of the child. They don't really tend to look so much at what they're actually handing them. And that's kind of the way it is with God. And that's what He's pointing out here. We're getting credit, for Rembrandt when what we're turning in it probably isn't even Picasso. More like Gauguin. Anyway, the 20th encouragement to the duty of prayer, 25. He says, consider this. The Lord looks on prayer as a special part of worship due Him. And that should be a great encouragement. We should We should desire to be about the worshiping of God. We should be concerned to serve and worship the living and the true God. And by the way, if we neglect this, he says we can't, if we neglect prayer, we can't properly worship God. All right, 21, the 21st encouragement to do prayer, 226. This is, think about this one. The many promises of being heard and of receiving what we ask. He wants to talk about that more particularly later, but he says these promises of being heard and receiving what we ask, these should be a great ground of encouragement. And he says this is really our text, and he's referring to John 14, right? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That text and so many other texts are promising that you're going to be heard. You're going to receive what you're asking. Do so in faith. And he pointedly asks, you know, what will encourage you to the duty of prayer if this doesn't encourage you? Right? I mean, if you weren't sure that you would be heard, if you had no reason to believe that you would receive anything, any benefit, why bother? What would be the point? Why go down that path? Why concern yourself with any of that? But he's saying, Scripture promises, and it does so not in one place, but in many places, that will be heard, that we will receive what we've asked. Our prayers are not going to be in vain. He says that should encourage you. You should find that very encouraging. 22nd encouragement to duty of prayer, 227. You should be encouraged to pray because it's been the constant exercise of all the saints in all generations. Saints of God have consistently been praying people. And he says that that tells us we're not walking in untrodden territory. Right? We're not. This is not a new area. So every time we read about others going about the duty of prayer, so that should encourage us, whether we're reading about it in Scripture or or elsewhere. We should be encouraged by this fact. Saints of God have been a praying people, and so should you. That's the point. Are you numbered among the saints of God? If you are, you should be a praying people. Very simple. All right, 228. What is the 23rd encouragement to the duty of prayer? He says, think about this. Consider how sometimes the Lord has heard the prayers and desires of carnal persons. If you are the regenerate children of God, shouldn't it be a great encouragement then for you to pray? I mean, after all, God on occasion will answer the prayers of the heathen, seemingly. You have much more reason, greater assurance and confidence. So this is sort of like this. Sometimes your father might be kind to strangers. As his child, doesn't this encourage you even more to approach him? Shouldn't this be something that causes you to approach unto him more and more? So, that should be a consideration. Related to this is the 24th encouragement to the duty of prayer, 229. He says, the Lord hears the cries of the dumb beasts and the senseless creatures. He grants them what they need. And this is again, you know, how much more? How much more if you are, if you're his children? How much more is he going to be forward to grant you what you need, to give you what you find necessary in life? So the idea that God is more forward to provide help, to hear and relieve the afflictions of the saints, or hear their prayers and grant answer to the saints. All right, 25, the 25th encouragement to the duty of prayer, 230. And this too is related, I think, in theme to what he's just said. And that is, we find the Lord has such an esteem for prayer that he has respect to it, even though it's but what Brown calls half prayer. By that, what he means is, even when it's just our outward part praying. So here's the prisoner's groan, Psalm 102:20, the sighs of the needy, Psalm 12:5, the voices of tears, Psalm 6:8. And Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, when his prayers were but like the chattering of a crane, or of a swallow, or like the mourning of a dove. So his point again is, you know, God has been known to answer prayers which are clearly just outward prayers. They're not really prayers of the heart. They're not really rooted in the person, at least spiritually. But God has heard these prayers because he has such a respect for prayer. Well, again, how much more respect is he going to have for your prayers if your prayers arise from that inward motion or motive? Yeah.
Is that what's going on with Ahab or Ahaz in the Old Testament, where like he walks softly, like he humbles himself away? He's obviously no Christian, but he does the outward acts of obedience and like and humbling and prayer.
Yeah, and I think that's exactly the kind of example that Brown has in mind here. That sort of outward conformity that gets God's attention. It's just his prayers of formality in many respects. And I say that he certainly desires the things for which he's praying, but he doesn't desire them for spiritual ends or for a proper end, which would be to glorify God, right? He's not probably a believer. But God, nonetheless, from time to time in the Bible, and by the way, we're not saying that Hezekiah is not a believer, but sometimes believers, too, do the same thing. Their prayer is a formality. The point is that God oftentimes will actually hear those prayers and answer them. Right, so how much more should it be thought to be the case when you're praying with the right spirit, with that spirit of adoption, and so on. So he's saying that really should be an encouragement. Now, the presumption these last few here have been that he's talking to people who are believers, and you have the Spirit of God working in you and with you. How much more? If God is willing to hear, you know, the prayers of animals or the prayers of carnal persons, or prayers which are formalities, really for two reasons, right? One is God has, and indicates throughout the Bible, the Lord indicates he has a certain or special delight in prayer. And in all of these cases, there's a real dependence there. And that's enough for God occasionally, maybe even regularly, in the case of the animals, to grant their petitions.
Because their petitions actually are sighs and moans.
Yeah, right. But so if that's the case, he's saying, how much more? How much more? How much more? Right? You're the child. You're a child of God. You have the spirit of adoption. This door is being held open in Christ. I mean, how much more encouragement should you have? Should you take from that? These are all examples of God's mercy to people in varying degrees, you know, at least temporally, people who are out of covenant with him. right? Or just the beasts of the earth. How much more room is there for you to be encouraged? Okay, the 26th encouragement to the duty of prayer, 231. He says, so gracious is the Lord to praying persons that he's very often heard your desires, not only when they've been accompanied with a lot of weakness, but even when they've been accompanied with corruption and sin. And so he condescends to Thomas in John 20:25. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know. He accommodates that. Condescends to accommodate that. Well, God is willing to hear the prayers of his people, not only in weakness, but even when there's sin and corruption. Again, this is another one of these, how much more? Right? That should encourage you. You know, why should it encourage you? Because your sin or your corruption, even if it's non-mortified, should not put you off from praying.
So in that case, Thomas was both actively in sin, the lack of faith, right?
Yeah.
And also, could you say that he was praying for something that he really kind of shouldn't have been? Like, where the request was something that obviously none of the other apostles needed that.
Hmm. Yeah.
I mean, obviously it was according to the will of God because it was granted him.
Well, Abraham prays multiple times, right, in the Old Testament for, like, confirm it to me.
Yeah, I'm not sure exactly that I would say that his desires are entirely misplaced. But the point is, for our purposes here, they're clearly joined with not just weakness, but certain corruption or sin. Right, there's something untoward in what he's requesting here, and yet God hears it.
I guess what I'm driving at is, so even if you feel like, man, I've just been a really sinful person today, like particularly sinful, that's still no excuse.
No, that's what he said. You'd still be encouraged to pray.
Because the Lord's prayer is, forgive us our debts. You know, give us a
day. Well, there's that aspect of it too, but he's saying even in your corruption, right, God very often will grant an answer. How much more, however, right, if you are praying aright. You know, I mean, remember, this is not, he's giving you sort of a lowest common denominator, worst case scenario, and saying, well, God will hear prayer in that. He's not saying be that or do that, but he's saying if God is willing to hear and grant in this case, you should be encouraged. You know, don't be in that case, but you should be encouraged. Because even if you are, there's reason to hope. All right, 232, the 27th encouragement to the duty of prayer. He says, you should consider how not only the Lord is ready to grant your desires that you put to him, But as Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Okay, so, how often does God, when he answers, answer with way more than you probably were expecting? You probably, well, the very fact that you didn't ask may well be because you didn't even think of it, right? Which is why it's beyond what you, above what we would ask or think. Never occurred to me, but yeah, that's sort of, it's a better answer than I thought. That happens, and it happens a lot. We say that should encourage you. Right. That gets to that same idea, I think, that he brought up earlier. That God is answering your prayer not according to the worth of the prayer itself, but more in accordance with the desire of the heart of the one praying. But he's aiming in that direction. And that has to do with faith, because that's really the intent of those who have faith is going to be very, very different. And that intention and everything about it takes its interest in Christ. Right. 233, what's the 28th encouragement to do prayer? It says, we'll consider again this as an encouragement. That the Lord not only hears you when you call on him, but he actually anticipates your desires. So ready to do good for his people that before their petitions are out of their mouths, he's going to grant a return. Or we find that there is a beginning of that, right? It points to Isaiah 65:24. It shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. He says, how much more encouragement do you need to pray to God than something like that? He's just sort of waiting for you to tell him what he already knows. He's already anticipating that you need help. I mean, you're going to seek something from him. Right, 234. 29th encouragement to the duty of prayer. It says, when God has no mind to grant the particular that his people might ask, he discharges them from the duty. And in fact inhibits them from speaking any more to him about the matter. So for example, Jeremiah several times is told, pray not for this people. So, he says, if basically saying, look, if God is not of a mind to give you, grant you, he's going to tell you not to pray. And to a certain extent, this is for us now is a matter that is discerned from studying the Word of God. Right. And the last thing, the 30th encouragement to duty of prayer, 235. He says, consider all the great exploits of prayer. Consider what prayer has accomplished, what we know of it. And he starts giving a bunch of examples from Scripture. By prayer, hidden mysteries that couldn't otherwise be made known have been revealed. And he refers to Joseph and Daniel. By prayer, great and strong armies have been defeated. Exodus and Samuel and Chronicles. Prayer will prevent the ruin of a people. Prayer has opened the womb that was shut. Prayer has wrought miracles. Prayer brought Jonah out of the whale's belly. Prayer opened the prison door for Peter. By prayer, pardon has been obtained. Miraculous supplies. Issues from death. Deliverance from enemies. Even deliverance out of all trouble. By prayer, not only have there been outward blessings had, but spiritual blessings, labors in the gospel, their success, and even deliverance from the devil. These are all things, and he gives a number of verses to list all of that. This is like all of these are the result, the exploits of prayer. And that, when we meditate upon that, that too should be a great encouragement for us to pray. Right. So with all of those encouragements to pray, in the next chapter, Brown wants to discuss the object of worship in prayer. And that'll be our next topic in chapter 11.